And we're gonna go back and revisit a couple of verses that we didn't discuss in a way that I'm going to this morning. But let me start with a word of prayer. We'll take a look at a few verses, and then I want to introduce us to something that you may not have considered. Let me pray. Father, we do ask for your help this morning, and God, it's absolutely necessary that you speak to us this morning. Lord, we don't want to hear from a man. We don't want to hear from human wisdom. We want, Lord, to hear truth. We don't want to be entertained. We don't want to be distracted. We want to be enlightened. So, Father, please, we ask that your Spirit would reveal to us your truth. Help us to understand it. Help us to, Lord, to be grateful for it. Help us, Father, to be convicted by it where need be, Lord, and that we wouldn't be confounded by it or confused, but instead it would elevate us and encourage us and refresh us and draw us near to you, Lord Jesus. To you, O our Father God, we want to know you in a deeper and a more intimate way. So as you have interacted with Paul, help us to glean from his life examples for our own lives and how you interact with us. So bless your word and your church this morning, your fold. As we gather before you, we do so with hearts of worship, Father. We love you. We praise you. We thank you so much for Christ, for his sacrifice on our behalf on the cross, for saving us. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. We look forward to your coming. Bless your word now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, in verse 1 and verse 2, we talked about the fact that Paul earnestly was beholding the council. He was looking forward to it with all good conscience. He was saying, well, I've got nothing to hide. Look, I'm following God's will and his leading in my life, and you're gonna understand that. I'm sure he maybe thought that he might be able to get somewhere with this group. But immediately, by the time we get to verse 2, Paul barely begins to speak and to defend himself and to clear the air when the order is given by the high priest to punch Paul in the mouth. Somebody smite him in the mouth. And that's exactly what happened. And I'm just going to, anybody ever been, I hope you haven't, but unfortunately many of us have been struck in a violent way. Maybe as a little kid, maybe, you know, siblings get out of hand and maybe it was an accident. But it's not a nice feeling, especially when it's on purpose. To be assaulted in that way is demoralizing, it's humiliating, it's embarrassing, it's frustrating, it's angering. All your emotions boil to the surface immediately when somebody acts the way that this individual acts. So let me read the verse, verse 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth, punch his mouth. Why? Because he is so adamant that he has nothing to hide and he is looking forward to sharing his heart. And in that confidence, he was shut down. And we talked a little bit about some of those reasons. They were making sure that they were the alpha dog in the room and that Paul, who was intimidating them by the truth, would be intimidated by them. They were trying to take control of the situation, I'm sure. But here's Paul's response. Just quickly this morning, I want to talk about two other things quickly. One is Paul's humanity and Paul's humility. Because this is a man of God and he's doing amazing things for God, just like the men and women in this church are doing for God. And I want you to know that. And I believe that. Nobody is perfect, including Paul. And we see his humanity kind of breach the surface as ours does from time to time. I believe Paul gets a little hot here. He gets a little frustrated with what's happened and he responds accordingly. Verse 3, it says, then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whitest wall. That's his immediate reaction as he is punched in the face. He says, God's going to punch you, you hypocrite, you whited wall. And it's a little bit out of character for Paul. At least as we know him, as we read through the text, we see Paul get a little frustrated. He reacts accordingly. This is how many of us would react. And I don't believe that Paul is stepping out of line. I think he's just reacting to being struck in the face and to the unfairness and the lack of justice that's being displayed. And so he says, God shall smite thee, thou whitest wall, or whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? How can you stand for the law, claim to be defending justice and the justice of the law, while breaking the law right there and then? I haven't been charged with any crimes, and you just assaulted me, committed violence against me, contrary to the law of God. And he just calls out their hypocrisy. Now, it's interesting, and the reason why I referenced his humanity is because twofold. One is because of his quick reaction. he responds and he says what he says. It wasn't wrong. It wasn't a lie. He was actually correct. It was unlawful and they were being hypocritical. And yet, in the midst of his humanity surfacing and him maybe losing his cool a little bit and getting a little hot and speaking out of turn, which he admits he does, he quickly cools himself down, no doubt in obedience to the Spirit of God that is guiding and leading and trying to temper him as he does us. And Paul responds immediately following that outburst with humility. So he defends himself. He says what he says. You're being a hypocrite, which he is absolutely correct on. And then verse 4, he learns some information. And they that stood by him said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Are you really going to speak against God's high priest, the man that God has appointed as high priest? Are you really going to be dishonoring to him in what you say and what you do? And then Paul says in verse 5, "I didn't know. I wist not. I didn't know. I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest." And some people say, well, Saul's being sarcastic here. I don't believe that. I don't believe Saul's being sarcastic. I don't think, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know he was the high priest. It's essentially what some people are saying. I don't believe that. I don't believe that because of what he says right afterwards, but I don't believe that because it fits with the character of Paul for him to correct himself in accordance to Scripture. And that's what he does. Paul says, look, I didn't know that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. So he yields to Scripture. He says, oh, okay, you know what? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have, I reacted there. I shouldn't have said that. You're right. The Bible says, the law of God says, Scripture says, I shouldn't revile or speak against the ruler of the people. And we know the Bible does say that. And Romans chapter 13 tells us that. And 1 Peter, I think, chapter 3 tells us that, to honor those that rule over us and those that have authority over us, to speak well of them, to even pray for them. And so Paul alludes to the Word of God, and he shows some humility. Essentially, he regrets what he said, and he says, yep, you know what? You're right. I shouldn't have said anything. I didn't know that he was the high priest. And so he backtracks. He backpedals. He says, look, my bad. You know you're right. I'm not supposed to speak ill of the ruler. And I think that's commendable, that even while he's being unjustly handled, put on the hot seat, even while he's dealing now with embarrassment and humiliation and being hit in the face in an unlawful and hypocritical way, he cools himself down and he says, you know what? I'm sorry. My bad. I didn't realize that. You're right. The Bible says. And that's commendable in regards to Paul's behavior. Just quickly, what happens next is very interesting, because Paul uses some strategy. He's not being manipulative for malicious ways. He's being wise for his own sake and for the sake of the gospel that he wants to continue to share. And here's what happens. Verse 6, just quickly, we're going to read these next 6 verses or so, and then we're going to carry on. It says, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council. Now here's what's happening. Paul realizes, okay, we've got Sadducees and we've got the Pharisees, and they don't agree. They don't even get along. Most of the time they're not on the same side, but because they're all against me, they are today. But Paul utilizes what he now sees. He sees the Sadducees, he sees the Pharisees, and this is what happens. He cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. So what does Paul do? Immediately, he picks a side and he calls out the Pharisees. He said, I'm one of these Pharisees. You can hear the Sadducees. Oh, well, that doesn't say much, you know. I wouldn't admit that, you know, these little backhanded comments, perhaps. But this is what Paul does. In his wisdom, as he cools himself down and allows the Spirit, no doubt in my mind, to lead, he realizes, I can put the focus on something else here but me. And so he says, look, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, verse 6, and it says, of the hope of resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. That phrase, the hope of the resurrection, triggered all of the Sadducees. Paul was saying, hey, I'm a Pharisee, and I'm just here because I believe in the hope of the resurrection, and that's really what we're talking about. I know that we're all going to be resurrected, and there's great hope in that. And at this point, the Pharisees are like, okay, yeah, I'm with you. Okay, I got it. But the Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in life after death. They don't believe in the angels. And so they all of a sudden realize, well, we don't like you even more now, Paul. And so what happens is in verse 7, when he had so said, Paul, there arose dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. And you see Paul sitting there on the hot seat, and all of their focus is on him, and then all of a sudden now their focus is on each other. And they're bickering, and they're fighting, and they're divided. And, oh, you Pharisees, you're not right. And the Sadducees are, and the Pharisees are saying to the Sadducees, you're wrong about the resurrection. And they're going at each other. Verse 8, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. So they disagree in their theology. And Paul just brings their attention to that. This is wisdom. This is strategy. And I believe that God was helping Paul. Verse 9, and there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose. They strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. So they immediately dismiss any other charges or, hey, nope, he's innocent, because they want to agree with Paul being a Pharisee. They want to elevate their beliefs. So, nope, this guy, there's nothing wrong with him. And we think he's fine. And we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing, so the Sadducees and the Pharisees are now fighting. And Paul is now no longer the center of attention. And the captain is paying attention to what's going on. He realizes as the level of tension and the fighting. Do you ever see like a House of Commons somewhere around the world, you know, and there's a big fight, and all the senators or the leaders are fist, you know, they're going at it. It's kind of silly when you see that happen. This is essentially what's happening. They're fighting and they're angry and they're throwing punches. They're striving. It says the word strive, they're strove. They're fighting with each other and they're being mean-spirited, and their words are hurting and cutting, and things are getting out of hand. And the chief captain sees all of this and he says to himself, well, they're going to kill Paul. This has happened before. The mob almost tore him apart. I got to do something. Fearing that Paul is torn apart, it says that the chief captain commands the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Regardless of how angry this group got, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, God was still protecting Paul. And at the leading of God, no doubt, here comes the captain of the Romans soldiers, and he heads in there and he rescues Paul and gets him out of harm's way into a safe place. All right, so this is where we are. Paul, once again, he's incarcerated, but he's safe. Once again, there's a bunch of people that are angry with Paul and want to kill him. And once again, Paul finds himself not the most popular guy in the room. Have you ever wondered emotionally what it must be like for someone to constantly be criticized and ridiculed for their faith, for their beliefs? And you would say, yeah. As a matter of fact, I've experienced it. You know, when we experience separation, when people don't want to be around us because of our love for Jesus, when people criticize us and smear us and our reputations and speak things that aren't even true because of our love for Jesus, when people mock us and call us crazy and mad as they did to Paul, and when they want to kill you, literally imprison you, put you away, shut you up, and they have no problem committing violence against you, after a while, what's going to start to happen to you? You're going to start to become discouraged. You're going to start to become wore out. You're going to start to wonder how much longer and how much more you can put up with. You might even ask God some of those questions. You might even say, God, I'm not sure what you're doing here. I stood before a mob and I didn't see anyone raise their hand for salvation. That was a little bit disappointing because I thought I had something good to say. But here I am now before the Sanhedrin, and I was pretty earnest in all good conscience. I couldn't wait to share. And I didn't even get anywhere because they were so angry. And now they're fighting, and here I am sitting in prison once again waiting what's going to happen next. And here's the point. I believe that Paul, like all of us, got discouraged from time to time. And I've understated what I believe happens. I believe that Paul dealt with depression and anxiety and despair the same way that we all do. To the degree, the kind of despair and concern and depression that sometimes immobilizes us. The kind that we often think nobody else goes through this. Nobody else knows how I feel. But we all do. And it kind of helps to know that. And it kind of helps to think that Paul dealt with that. And you might say, well, how do you know Paul dealt with that? He sat in prison before, he sang and he prayed. Sure he did. And it was because of God's help and comfort and protection that Paul was able to keep on going. And I want to share with us this morning, just quickly in the next 10, 15 minutes, five things that Jesus said to Paul to encourage him and to keep him going, because he constantly dealt with the criticisms and the assaults. Everywhere he went, Paul's a liar, Paul's a crazy guy, Paul should die, Paul needs to shut up. The best thing to do with Paul is to put him to death. We read that literally in chapter 22. That's what they said. I can't find the verse. It's back there somewhere. Verse 22, and they gave audience unto the word, and they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Day after day after day, and person after person after person, that Paul is demonstrating his love for them. He is sincerely wanting them to be saved from hell, to be saved from judgment, to be saved from an eternal torment that they're going to have to face. And he is pouring out his love, and he's sincere, and he doesn't care about his reputation. He doesn't care about his well-being or his comfort or his money or any of those things. All he cares about is the truth, and he now knows it. Jesus is our only hope, and he wants others to know Jesus Christ. And yet here we see in verse 11, one of the five times that we're going to look at quickly this morning that Jesus Christ spoke to Paul. Now, some would say there were six or seven times, and fair, maybe so, but there are five specific times when Jesus Christ said something to Paul that Paul needed to hear. And I believe we all need to hear the same thing. So I'm going to share them with us this morning. I'm going to give you the references. But here's the first one. And I'm just going to start here before we read verse 11. Let me read this verse. The Lord, on that night, the very night after all these events, it says, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. Now, when you tell somebody to cheer up, what's the reason? Well, the reason is you know they're having a difficult time. If you see somebody and they're a little bit distraught or they're a little bit depressed or maybe really a lot, and you look at them, and what do we do? In our own words, we might say, well, keep looking up. I say that to people all the time. I say, hey, cheer up. Usually when I'm grumpy and someone tells me to cheer up, it really helps. Usually it doesn't help. Usually that makes it worse. I'm being facetious here. I said, what are you so grumpy? I had a friend of mine that would do that. I'd be in a bad mood, you know, I'd be grumpy because of work or the boss or something. And he'd do it on purpose. Oh, come on, cheer up. Shut up. You know, we don't always want to hear those words. Sometimes we get a good hate on and we don't want to give it up. Sometimes we get good and bitter and we're doing great and wonderful things with that bitterness, as we imagine. We don't want to let that go. Jesus Christ, I believe, recognized in a timely way that Paul needed some encouragement, because no one was listening to the truth that they needed, to the only thing that could save them from hell. And after a while, that starts to weigh heavy on a Christian, whether it's a family member, your neighbor, a loved one. When we are concerned about those around us, their lack of concern for themselves starts to really bother us. And so I believe the reason why Jesus Christ showed up and told Paul to cheer up was because Paul was getting a little discouraged and a little worn out. And the Lord knew it. And the Lord knew that Paul needed that encouragement. And so he tells him, be of good cheer, Paul. Hey, Paul, cheer up. I know you're discouraged. I get it. I'm watching. Been there. But you're doing fine. Do you know that? That's what Jesus Christ says to Paul here. I might not get very far, but look what he says. He says in verse 11, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. Whoa, wait, stop there, Lord. I haven't testified of you in Jerusalem. I just got here, and ever since I've been here, they want to kill me. They want to imprison me. They won't listen to a word I say. Jesus Christ says, yeah, that's exactly what I expected to happen. And you did it anyway. You testified of me in Jerusalem. Good job. Well done. Yeah, essentially Christ is saying, you did it. Good job. And as you have finished the work I have for you in Jerusalem, though you see it as a failure, though you have been led to a place of disappointment and discouragement, I'm here to tell you, cheer up. Good work. And it doesn't add up. And so the Lord needs to help him to understand. You're doing it right. You let me take care of the results, Paul. You let me take care of the fruit. You just sow the seed. And so he tells them, well done. Or in my words, I say well done. He says, as you have done in Jerusalem, as you have testified of me, it's been such a success. I'm going to keep on using you. I'm going to send you to Rome to do it there next, where they will also imprison you and despise you and hate you and eventually kill you. And then you'll stand before me and I'll say, well done. You see, success in the eyes of a human is different than a success in the eyes of God. And we deem success as being something that is absent of any suffering, and everything we want happens, and that's not success in the eyes of God. The point is that Paul was discouraged, and we often get discouraged. And I would know and have experienced God say the same things to me that he says to Paul here, be of good cheer. And I want to share, we've got enough time left, I think we can get through them all. Let's go to Acts chapter 22 here. Acts chapter 22, verse 7. Here's the first thing. This is one of the times that Jesus Christ revealed himself and spoke to Paul. Paul is recounting this from Acts chapter 9, remember. He's sharing this with other people, but we're just going to go here because it's nice and close. Verse 7, I fell onto the ground, Paul said. I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 8, I am Jesus, he says. This is one of the times that Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul and literally spoke to him. And what he said was, why are you fighting against me? Why are you fighting against me? This is one of the times that Jesus revealed himself to Paul. And the question is very clear. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you fighting against me, Jesus? And he makes it very clear. Why are you fighting against me? And so I think about that question. Paul had to hear Jesus ask him that question. And, you know, there are times when I have to hear Jesus ask me that question. When the Spirit of God within me through the Word of God, as I pray, as I consider Scriptures or my own life, I hear God say from time to time, Tim, why are you fighting against me on this? I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. Don't fight against me. You're fighting against me, the one that you want to follow. And so let me have my way with you. You know, sometimes I fight against his conviction. Sometimes I fight against his counsel. Sometimes I fight against my confession to him. And I certainly fight against his control of my life. And all the while, God's saying, why are you fighting against me? Because you want all control. Yeah, I sure do. You know, Jesus, take the wheel. Don't you know that country song, Tim? Like, let me drive the car. I won't crash it. But you fight against me. You can't control everything. I've got to take control of the finances. I mean, that's a big deal. I have to take control of my health. You know, you're not sitting with the doctors. You don't understand how I feel. And my mental aptitudes are weak. You know, I need to talk to, and God is saying, would you just give it to me? Cast your cares upon me. My burden is light. And we sometimes fight against him. And Paul, he fought against the Lord. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was doing God's work, and Jesus had to show up and say, Paul, why are you fighting against me? It's me, it's Jesus. And there are times when we fight against him, and he would ask us, like, why are you doing that? Confess. Repent. Trust. Follow. Give me control. Don't fight against me. I love you. I want to help you. The second thing that I see in regards to Jesus Christ speaking to Paul is in Acts chapter 22, verse 17 and 18. And it came to pass that when I was coming again to Jerusalem, Paul is speaking still. Even when I prayed into the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, this is Jesus he saw, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. God already told Paul how they were going to behave, how they were going to respond. And he was absolutely right. Just exactly the way that Christ told him. And I jotted down in regards to what Jesus said to Paul on this second meeting, not in a row, but this one of the times that Jesus revealed himself to Paul, he said, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. This is both a warning and instruction at the same time. In other words, he says, hurry up, get going. Hurry up and get out of here. A warning and instruction. And a lot of times, Jesus Christ is saying the same thing to us. Get up and get going. It's a warning and instruction. Don't stay here. Don't linger in this place that you are. It's dangerous, and it's okay for you to get up and leave it. You don't have to stay in this place of despair, this place of depression. Essentially, this is what he's saying in verse 11. Be of good cheer. I see you're in a place that you don't need to be. And you can change your attitude and your understanding of the situation. And instead, you can be encouraged. You can be happy. And I'm telling you, I'm giving you permission. Even while you sit incarcerated, all these people hate you. I, God, of all creation, am telling you, you have more to be happy about than you do to be sad about, Paul. Be of good cheer. And it's hard for us to believe that, isn't it? But it's true for all of us. It's true for you, isn't it? That we have more to be happy about than we do to be upset about. Does this mean that we don't struggle? There isn't a lot of things that break our hearts. I get it. We can't live there. We got to get up and get going. And that's what Paul needed to do. Get out of here, Paul. This is bad for you. Get up and get going. Get moving. There was a time when Paul said, I'm leaving those things behind, pressing towards the mark, not remembering the former things, forgetting about them, forgetting those things that are past. Literally, we have permission to move forward. And just a little reminder, as the Lord warned and guided Paul, that we have that same warning, that same guidance. The Lord would say to us often, you don't have to stay here. You better not stay here. You better get moving. Quickly, go. Thirdly, I thought about this passage in Acts chapter 18. Go ahead and turn there, verses 9 and 10. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. We've got five more minutes here. I'm going to try to get through the rest of these, if you'll bear with me. What did I say? Acts chapter 18. If I said 13, that was wrong. I meant 18. Yeah. Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and verse 10. Here we are. We've been here just several weeks back, I guess, now. But here's what it says. Another time that Jesus Christ appeared to Saul, revealed himself to Saul. He said to Saul, verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid. What a great thing to hear God say to you. Whatever's going on in your life, if God says to you, don't be afraid of it, I'm just take that to the bank. Just don't even sweat a drop over it. If God tells us not to be afraid of something, if it's God that tells us that, then we have absolute freedom and liberty from whatever that thing is that we're afraid of. We don't have to be afraid of it. Not because it isn't there, not because it isn't bad or hard or difficult, but because God said so. I love that. And Paul literally heard his Savior say to him, don't be afraid. And you know, he says that to us. Somebody said that the Bible says 365 times, one for every day of the year, in some way, don't be afraid, don't fear, be strong and of good courage. That's probably true. We don't have to be afraid. And so here we see Jesus Christ saying in chapter 18, verse 9, be ye not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And just quickly, three things that Jesus said in that one statement. He said, be not afraid. And in saying that, he said, tell them what I said. I'm with you, and you're not alone. Don't be afraid. Paul, you tell them what I said. Know that I am with you, and there are others. You're not alone. And Jesus Christ would say the same thing to us that he said to Paul. We have that same support. He would say to you, he would say to me, Christian, don't be afraid. I'm with you. You're not alone. And there are others that you can count on, other believers that got your back. This is what Paul needed to hear, and this is what we need to hear from time to time. We don't have to be afraid. We have the Lord's help. He is with us, and we have the help of others. We are not alone, and we can speak the truth that God wants us to speak. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, go ahead and turn there if you want, just quickly. I'm going to quote the verse. I think we know it. Paul is praying. He's got a thorn in the flesh. He's really struggling with this issue. Three times, God, get rid of this thing. God, I don't like this. This is hurtful. God, you got to do something about this. I can't live with this. Three times. And then Jesus Christ said these words in that verse, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And in his weaknesses, God was telling him, in your weaknesses, with those weaknesses, I'm going to reveal my strength. Let me turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what that tells me? It tells me that without the weaknesses God leaves in my life, the strength of God will never be made perfect. I will never come to understand His grace, His mercy, His strength, His forgiveness, His power, His deliverance without the weaknesses. If I have the weaknesses, then I get to experience all of those other things that will counteract my weaknesses. But if I don't have the weaknesses, I don't get to experience His grace, His strength, His power, His will for my life, the way that He delivers us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And in one of the times that Paul heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak to him, he's essentially said that I have the strength that you need. You know, the Lord doesn't always take away our burdens. That's what we ask. Usually we want to take away whatever this heavy thing is that I'm carrying. Can you take this away from me so I don't have it anymore? Sometimes God says, no, I'm going to leave that with you. You're going to carry that. You're going to carry that cross. You're going to carry that weight. But I'm going to help you with it. I'm going to help you bear that burden. In other words, He doesn't take away the weight. He gives us the strength to bear up under it. And when you carry something really heavy, after a while, what happens? You get stronger. Right, you begin to build up that spiritual muscle, as it were. Now the weight is the same, but you don't experience the same effect because you've gotten stronger. It doesn't feel as heavy anymore. And essentially, this is what God wants to do in our lives. And He said to Paul, "Look, your weakness is necessary. You got to have it, because that weakness is going to help me reveal my strength in your life. Without it, you wouldn't know those strengths." Finally, just as we close, cheer up. There are several places in Scripture where we hear this phrase. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus Christ was walking on water. The disciples were afraid, and He said to them, cheer up. No, excuse me. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2 is the man of palsy. And He said to him, cheer up. Your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer, He said. Your sins are forgiven. Another time in John chapter 16, verse 33, the phrase cheer up is used. Jesus Christ said, cheer up. I have overcome the world. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Another time in Mark chapter 6, verse 50, that's when He's walking on the water, Matthew 14, 27. The disciples see Jesus, and He says, cheer up, it's me. I love that, so short and simple. Cheer up, it's me. And often the Lord would appear to us the same way. Hey, cheer up, it's me, I'm here. I'm right here. You don't have to be afraid, cheer up. Acts chapter 27, verse 22, He says to Paul, or Paul says to the people, cheer up, to the people on the boat. Cheer up, God is with us. Cheer up, He says a couple of verses later, God is going to deliver us. And so that phrase, be of good cheer, or cheer up, it applies to us as well. And oftentimes God would come into our lives and He would remind us of these things. Say, cheer up, you've been forgiven. Cheer up, I'm with you. Cheer up, I'm going to deliver you. Cheer up, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but I've already won. I've overcome the world. And so when we see Paul sitting here in this prison cell and everyone hates him, even Paul needs to hear from time to time, I get it, but you know what? It's going to be okay. Essentially, that's what God says to us. He says, it's going to be okay. Cheer up. Everything's going to be okay. We're not done yet, and we have a lot to look forward to. Anyway, just a few thoughts here from Acts 23. Lord, thank You for Your word this morning, and there was a lot here. Pray that these things would be an encouragement to us as we consider, Lord, the difficulties that we face in life, and yet the times that You reveal Yourself to us in our lives, Your presence through the Word, through others, in our situation, and You would remind us that we have much more to be thankful for, much more to be happy about, much more going for us than against us. But Lord, like Paul, we all get to that place from time to time. So we thank You that the Lord reveals Himself and reminds us to cheer up. It's okay. Everything is going to be fine. So we thank You for that hope we have in Christ. Thank You for the reminder in Your word this morning. We pray Your blessing as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.